So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and then John 15. We're going to keep those two together as we go. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we are looking at verse 8 in our exposition of the book of 2 Peter. And in verse 8, we read that, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter here is speaking of qualities that he have mentioned previously that a believer needs to add to his faith. He says, "You have faith, but to this faith moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, you add your knowledge." So you, based on your desire to live by God's highest standard, you add knowledge. You visit the pages of Scripture with already a purpose in your heart to live by what the Lord will reveal to you. And to that knowledge, you add self-control, meaning you choose to surrender yourself to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. And as you do that, you persevere in doing it. And as you persevere in doing it, you turn your focus, your glory, your eyes towards God. As you do that, or based on that, he says, you love your brothers and sisters. And if you really love your brothers and sisters, guess what happens? You look at the world out there and you say, "I want you to be my brother and sister as well," if you know what it is. But he says these are the things that we need to be working hard on. Now, a couple of months ago, we went through James' understanding of faith. Remember, we saw what James explained faith was. And he told us faith without works is dead. But James was not saying that there is such a thing as faith without works. He was saying, if you say you have faith and there is no works, then really, I'm not doubting your works, I'm doubting your faith. Probably there is no faith. Peter is going through towards the same message, but with a different message behind. See, James is denying your faith. He's saying if your faith are not added, if your faith is not completed, that's the word he uses, perfected by your works, then there's no such a thing. Your faith doesn't exist. Peter says, you have faith, and I believe you have faith because Peter is speaking to the church. You have faith, but work hard at adding to this faith virtues. Because when you don't have these, when not only you don't have them, but when they are not increasing, you are useless and unfruitful. See, there is a distinction there. But either both of them say we need to do something. Our faith should not be alone. And if it is, you really need to worry. Before we get more in-depth with the difference, there's one thing I'd like us to understand about the fruit of our faith, the fruitfulness. In Peter, he speaks of the fruitfulness in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very critical. Last time we spoke of the usefulness, different from fruitfulness. Today the word is very clear throughout the New Testament. It is fruitfulness or productivity. He doesn't want us to be unfruitful or unproductive or barren when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will go further than that. Let's look in the book of John, chapter 15. There is something he tells us about bearing fruit that I'd like us to, if we don't have this as a foundation, the rest of this message is basically a buffet. Whatever I'm telling you, it's, you know, if I want to, you know, it's an option. Let's see what John says in chapter 15. I like to start at the bottom there. He speaks in 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Verse 16, "You did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." He says, I chose you. There is a purpose of me choosing you. It wasn't just so that you can rejoice and now chill and say, well, I arrived and my salvation is completed. Nothing more, nothing else to worry about. He says, there is a purpose for me choosing you. It's so that you bear fruit. Your salvation is built on this one purpose, is that you bear fruit. That's part of your design. That's why I agree with Brother Tabiti when he says that the human nature is not error. Our nature, God designed us so that we bear fruit. He designed us for righteousness, not for unrighteousness. You have been created for good works. The moment we move apart from that, we are living against nature. We're living against the purpose of God. A little bit earlier, John says, "Abide in me," in verse 4, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the branch, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." I tell you, from understanding that, Aristide, you have to bear fruit to hear, to me it's good news. And you will see it through the passages we bring is, all of those fruits are not really mine. At the end of the day, I cannot say who I've done it. I just can't. There's not enough in this glorious work that I can claim. He says, if you do not abide in the vine, you don't bear fruit. So that means even when you abide in the vine, you don't bear fruit. He is the one who produces it. He is the one who produces it. But he does say something. Verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt." There is another dimension here, an opposite. That is not as fun to meditate upon. And that we must take very seriously. Because the opposite is not what Peter is talking about. Do you know what opposite Peter is talking about? Stumbling, being blind, being short-sighted. But John is not talking about that. John says, if you do not abide in me, I take you away and I throw you in the fire. Now, I do want to make one thing clear. You may have fruits, and they may not be visible. As a matter of fact, fruits being more authentic when they are internal, right? Your fruits, even though they are external, they are authentic because they come from the heart. So it's really the heart that counts. So I have to acknowledge, I have to confess that you can have the fruits inside and they are not yet visible outside. You can. Don't bank on it. The Bible says you will know them by their fruits. We don't eat apples that are still in the tree. They have to grow as apples. The essence of it that is still flowing inside the tree is not what we eat. So your tree can be growing. There's no fruit yet, but it's growing. None to it. Until you see a fruit and you say, okay, this tree is bearing fruit. So we may not see your fruits, but I will not bank on it. Because when we don't have any, that's exactly what condemns us. You know the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 talks about the one on whom the seed was sown. And this person is among the thorns, or his life is filled with thorns. He hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. And he becomes unfruitful. Doesn't bear fruit. If there is no fruit in your life, you look at your life, there's no fruit inside, there's no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe in him. We are an established church. Okay? That means we have gone through along together. You have heard many messages. But your life is not worth it. If you know the reality of your heart, that there is no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know what to say, you know how to pray, you know how to talk with one another, it is not worth it to live like a Christian. Be a Christian. To live like a Christian is to say, I want to determine my future. Because you know the truth, but you determine, you choose not to follow it. To be a Christian is to know that truth and say, yes, I want that salvation. Yes, I see that my life cannot stand guiltless before God on Judgment Day. I need a Savior. God has done what no man, no system can do for you. No payment can redeem. He has paid the price that only Him could pay. And He gave His only Son. He sent Christ, who was sinless, to die. It's already there. The payment is there. You don't have to disburse it. You don't have to save for it. It's there. Receive freely. Matthew 3 10, it says, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's speaking to people who were very religious. They were claiming to know God, to be descendants of Moses. They were more religious probably than you and I. But he tells them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. How about you? I understand that's for the unbeliever. How about you, believer? Little fruit in your life. Or so little that people around you don't even see it. Is that a different solution? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not hard work, it's repentance. Because it's all by faith. Remember? You add to your faith. So we cannot say, if I lack faith, now I start adding those things. No, we start with faith. Trust in the Lord. If you are a branch and you need the fruit, you have to abide by the vine. You have to hang on to the vine. Christ is the vine. Are you afraid that you are going to be repenting every single day, maybe morning and evening? Well, good. You remember God twice a day. Many of us, we wait a week. You remember God twice a day. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The fruit of repentance is not painful. Well, the process is because you have to look at yourself and you have to be honest with yourself and see this is what God sees. That's the part we don't want to go through. This is what God sees. I am a weak man. And also because when we do that, sometimes we stop there. We see what God sees, but we don't take what God offers. The forgiveness of sins. Folks, if you repent twice a day, you are forgiven twice a day. You are forgiven twice a day. You are back on staff and ready to work twice a day. Rather than being unfruitful all week long. We're looking at big fruits, right? Because we know that, okay, if I repent today, then I have to do something great by the time I sin again. No. We are the branches. He is the vine. He is the one who produces that fruit in you. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. That's in Isaiah, he speaks of a field. He used to have that conversation too with one of the boys. Isaiah 5, he says, let me sing now for my beloved, my well-beloved, the song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. This is God talking to his people, about his people. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge clouds to rain, no rain on it. I don't know. Do you understand that? I will charge clouds to rain, no rain on it. The rain goes on everybody. But he's going to make an exception. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. After he speaks of what he's going to do, he calls that the vineyard of the Lord and his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. I don't want this to be gloomy, but folks, it is serious. Not bearing fruit only goes worse. There is no stagnancy. You don't become a Christian who just leaves cold and stays there. You know, we speak of our life. We go from here and going up, continually increasing and growing in the Lord. And we say sometimes some people hit a plateau. I say, be careful. I'm not sure what plateau means. Because Scripture says that you don't increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings more. It's harder and harder. Sin doesn't keep you where you are. Sin has no intention to keep you where you are. Sin has an intention to bring you down. If you give in once, it comes with friends. You give in again, it calls a party. Sin is not content with just your hand. Wants both hands, both feet, legs, your heart. Sin is not content until it consumes you. And God is so serious as to give you a little bit of taste of that. If you just go your own way, I'm speaking to you, believer. You, his delightful plant. You, his people. I was shocked when he says that the rain that has no favorite will have one particular favorite not to rain on it. Let's take it seriously, folks. Fruitfulness is not, or unfruitfulness is not to trifle with. And let's not take the Lord for granted. This is the basis upon which we have the courage to say, Lord, no, I don't want to live that life again. I want to know you. I want to live with you. I want to abide in you, Father. This is the basis of it. Ephesians 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When Christ died for our sins, it was good for God. It was good. He found it a fragrant aroma to give his only son for you. But he says, immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthy or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He says, keep this in mind. This is an equation. If immorality is what determines you, what characterizes you, this is the one thing that doesn't make it into heaven. This has to be cleansed. So we need to be really excited to cleanse it, because it's not part of who we are. It's not part of who we are meant to be. So let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Folks, we are deceived. The church right now, and I say right now, but looks like it's been deceived all the time. We are constantly attacked by false doctrines, and very often coming from within. Now, you would think that the church will be standing against evil. You know, face to face, we are together, united. And the enemy comes from within, the very person we're holding hands. And when the enemy comes, the first thing he attacks is your usefulness, your fruitfulness. Subtly, he gives you biblical reasons not to do that. You imagine now we have biblical reasons not to obey? I'm just shocked how we can open the Bible and justify and not do anything. And I'm not saying that we're not smart. I'm just saying it's incredible how deceiving our heart is. When you want it, like I remember I used to. When I wanted something, I could read it in the Bible. It was easy for me to just go and find loopholes. The question I used to ask, well, does the Bible say that? Because if you can show me. I never asked myself, do I really want to obey God? I challenge you to show me from the scriptures. But no, it says, unrighteousness is the object of God's wrath. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not do the same things as them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Not because you are obeying, but by faith you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as a child of light. Walk as a child of light. And this light is for the benefit of one another. Your fruitfulness is for the benefit of one another. Titus 3:14 says that our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. But I will tell you, let me give you three things that your fruitfulness cannot be damaged by. Three things. Fruitfulness is effective, first of all, through time. Anybody can have fruit. Don't ever think, oh, I'm not as smart as, I'm not as, I don't have words like so-and-so, I don't pray like so-and-so. No, it's anybody. And of any age. Oh, he was saved, he was 12, and you know, I'm just saved at 60. Doesn't make a difference. Psalm 92, verse 13. Planted in the house of the Lord, they, the righteous men, will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. In the Lord, your fruitfulness depends on the Lord, not on your strength, not on your age. Fruitfulness is effective at any time of your life. Fruitfulness is effective through adversity. Let's look at Jeremiah 17. He says in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when heat comes." He will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Have you ever seen that kind of tree? Everything is dry around, but this one particular tree, healthy. Why is that? The roots are deep. They go so deep, they can actually have an intake, enough intake of water and minerals. And the sun is not burning it, rather providing light and nourishment. Bear fruit. When trial comes, you stand strong. And sometimes you don't even see it until someone tells you, bear fruit. I was amazed that, that was our first parental leave 3 years ago, I'm not sure. First time I took a parental leave, and it was a shocker when we were supposed to receive 55% of, actually I was hoping it was 93% of my salary. And we have the baby, we come home, and I get the message that I'm laid off. So it's not 93%, in my mind it's now 55%, I have to do all the math. And I'm not prepared for it. And then I know that the week after, I have to calculate about 55% of my income. And I receive my EI. And surprise, surprise, it was a few hundred dollars. And I called them and I say, hey, listen, you guys said it was 55%, and this is not 55. Like, by my math, and I have a bachelor degree in finance, this is 27%. And they say, well, there is a cap to it, there's a maximum. Like, you serious? I have a child. Like, this is the fifth child. You tell me that now I'll have to do with 27%. I tell you, anxiety lasted like 6 hours. Because it was either panic or turn to God. Like, panic. And I was glad. I think the first thing I was glad for was that my wife was very, very unmoved by it. And I said, okay, that's the half the battle won. If she's willing to go through this, okay, I'll take any storm. And at the end of it, I said, Lord, wow, you've done something. Because I was ready to go off. You have done something. And see, I tell you, when God works it in you, you turn back and you cannot say anything else than, God, it was your work. When He does those things, fruitfulness is effective through adversity. Fruitfulness is effective even in the face of evil. Let's look at 2 Peter. In the next chapter, chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 19, talking about these false teachers who would come and deceive even the church. And it says, these people promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And he says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they have escaped that, and they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. These are people who have known the way of righteousness. They're not saved. They have known the way of righteousness. They have been in the church. They have been under the blessing of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit around them. But living right with in a righteous way, even though they are not converted. Folks, that life has moved, has kept the defilement away. The life of righteousness, not the person, the life of righteousness, because of that life, because of their knowledge, and it's not experiential knowledge, it's not transformation of the heart, but because they have been acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, sin was kept at bay to a certain measure. But once they went back into it, this is true for both unbelievers and believers. Once they went back into it, it got worse than the first time. Your fruitfulness is strong against evil. Sometimes we feel like a victim, eh? And we shouldn't. Evil is scared of you. Do you know that? The moment you take this Bible and you open it to delight in what God has for you, evil is afraid of you. I'm not sure, I don't even remember how it goes, but it's good that I don't remember. But there is this saying I read somewhere about a person or a woman that Satan is hovering around, and while she's sleeping, he's preparing all kinds of things. As soon as she, and this is a believer, right? As soon as she gets up, he goes, "Oh, trouble's coming." Actually, that's the person saying, that's how I want to live my life. I want to live my life in such a way that when I get up, Satan is afraid. Of you? No. Of the person you trust in. Of the person you trust in. Are you a choice target? Or did he just pull his troops away because you are stubbornly just going after Christ? 2 Corinthians 9 tells us this in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. What does it tell you? God is a source. God is the power. God is the glory. He's the one who gives you the seed. He's the one who brings it abundantly. He is the one who makes it work, who makes it to grow. And at the end, he's the one who is receiving the glory. When you turn to him, there's no way you can deny that he's the one who has worked. I tell you, at the end, fruitfulness is just a joy. It's a good ride. So what should we do with it? What should we do with unfruitfulness? And my question also, if you are fruitful, what do you do with it? Let's look at Colossians and let's close with it and pray even through it. It says in Colossians 1, 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy to the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Wow. Folks, let's pray that for one another. The harder our relationships, the more difficult, the more urgent it's going to be for us to pray this for one another. That we will be fruitful, that I will be fruitful, and that you will be fruitful. Because God receives the glory. And I want my God to receive the glory from each one of us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can't we be thankful that your word is a guide, is a light to us, and that your word is the power in our lives. How can we be not thankful that our fruitfulness is not our work, but it is yours? Would you help us, Father? Would you give us the desire to fight the flesh? Would you give us the earnestness to say no to unrighteousness and seek you, so that we may bear much fruit? Would you pour your blessings upon Providence? Father, aren't we prime candidates for your grace? For your goodness, for your mercy? We are weak, Father, and yet strong in your spirit. Strong in the Lord. Strong in Christ. We have nothing to claim of ourselves, and yet we rejoice because we have you. Bless your children, Father. Bless each one of us. Bless each visitor. Bless each one of our children, Father, that we may live in a way that is pleasing to your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.